You know, Cindy's been so faithful to play even after she had surgery. Now she's walking with a cane. Bless her heart. She is making progress, but she has been so faithful to, I think she had surgery on her foot or toe, and she only missed one Sunday, and I'm grateful for her willingness to serve the church and serve the Lord Jesus. Your Bible's open to the Gospel of John, John chapter 19. We're going to be looking at two different passages of Scripture in John. We're going to be in John 19 and then in John chapter 3. I will start in John chapter 19 first. Two things I want to think about. We do think about the division, the divisiveness of our nation. There's only one Prince of Peace, and that's Jesus. And so it's only through Christ that we find true and lasting peace. Prophetically, when we think about the end of days, after the rapture, there's going to be a political leader. You can see that in our world, the political landscape of our world. There will be a political person arise on the scene after the rapture, and there's chaos in the world. He will offer a fake peace. He will be a fake Jesus. He's called the Antichrist. And folks, all that we're going through, all the anxiety we have about the election, there's one thing I know for sure. God's plan will not be altered. Amen? So whatever happens is the Lord's will, and we will serve Him no matter what. I did read or heard this, and then I read it again today, and it troubles me. I don't know if it's accurate or not, but some people say that, and again, when you say Christians, you know, when it statistically says there's so many millions of Christians in America, you know, that's a survey, and you can say anything you want on a survey, but I read that almost half of professing Christians will not vote. And listen, Christian citizenship, if you look at American history, Christian citizenship is how it all began. It was Christian convictions, pulpits, that so as a pastor, if you're here today and you're a Christian and you're thinking about not voting, I'm encouraging you as a Christian citizen, I think it's commanded of you to vote. And that's all I've got to say about that. Your Bible's open to John chapter 19. This is an absolutely wonderful passage of Scripture. This is where Jesus is at the cross. John's account of Christ on the cross. And if you read the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then John's Gospel, they all give a different perspective, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke are quite similar, being synoptics, and John is a little different. And so I want to read out of John chapter 19. I'm again reading at verse 23. John chapter 19, verse 23. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and they divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was a seamless garment, woven in one piece from top to bottom. That made it much more valuable. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but let's cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the Scriptures, which says, Psalm 22:19 says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. If you want to read a messianic psalm that describes the events of the cross, written 800-900 years before Jesus came into the world, You read Psalm 22. That's Psalm 22:19. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. There, by the way, there was three Marys out of four. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And of course, at that point, his brothers had not been saved. They had not been converted. His earthly brothers, they still thought he was a nut. So Jesus is about to leave the world, and the Bible says, honor your father and your mother. So Jesus gives the responsibility of taking care of his mother to John the Apostle. It's a great picture there. Now history tells us his brothers got saved, and they, along with Mary, were very involved in building the church. But at this point, historically, none of them were saved. So Jesus puts her in the hands of the Apostle John. So he saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. And he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. Now, if you're reading the synoptics have a very significant event that would fall right here if you inserted it in John's gospel. And it's some of the sayings that Jesus made from the cross, but the one significant saying of Jesus from the cross is, "Why have you forsaken me?" So if you were reading the events of the cross in the synoptics, chronologically, it would be somewhere right here after he had given Mary over to John that he would say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And of course, you understand that is at the end. Jesus was on the cross somewhere around 6 hours. 3 of those hours, there was complete darkness. That was from the 6th hour to the 9th hour. In the Jewish world, that's from noon to 3 o'clock. So it's at the end of the darkness. I guess the night, maybe hiding, clothing the shame of his son, Jesus bearing the guilt and the punishment of sin. It was dark in the middle of the day. Then it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was finished, said, in order to fulfill Scripture, it says this in Psalm 22, "I thirst." In order to speak, if you read the synoptics, Jesus had already denied one time. They had this mixture of vinegar and alcohol they would give to crucified victims, sometimes to ease the pain. Jesus didn't take it the first time, but at this event, he did. Because I think he needed to wet his throat in order to say the last statement from the cross. We keep reading. So after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill Scriptures, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch. Of course, that kind of tells you how elevated the cross maybe was. You know, hyssop branch would be no longer than 6 feet. So if somebody's extended with a hyssop branch, you can get an idea of how high up Jesus was elevated on the cross. So a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, in the Greek language, he said, tetelestai. Translated two ways in the New Testament. It is finished and paid in full. So Jesus says on the cross, it is finished. Jesus received the sour wine. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Folks, I want you to think about, what did Jesus finish on that cross? Let me ask you this. Why was Jesus forsaken? If you have your Bibles, here open to John 19, I want to show you something that's interesting. If you're reading, if you pick up at verse 24, I'm going to give you three F's that are very important. What Christ was doing on the cross, number one, fulfilled Scripture. Even on the cross, Christ was aware of what Psalm 22 said would be said and what would happen on the cross, and he fulfilled Scripture. So Scripture controlled history. Jesus knew that this day was coming. He fulfilled the law of God. He fulfilled the will of God to the T. So, number one, it's about fulfilling Scripture. Number two, it's about being forsaken. Somehow, some way in God's economy, God turned his back on Christ as Christ bore the guilt and the judgment of your sin and my sin. So, fulfilled Scripture, forsaken for us, and then he finished the work of redemption. Amen? He finished the work of redemption. Now, let me give you an illustration of how significant that is. On your screen, take just a second, on your screen is a running count of our national debt. Okay? I wanted to lift your spirits. I wanted you to see how much debt that we're in. So, here is our national debt. Now, that is calculated. Let me give you some figures. This is our national debt. It's $68,000 a second. Did you hear that? $68,000 a second. $268 million an hour. $4.5 million a minute. $6.4 billion per day. You could cut it off. Can you imagine? This world has 8.3 billion people. But think of the 60 billion people, well, let's say 40 billion people that have already lived. And millions of those billions have already been saved, right? Gone to heaven. Can you imagine the sin debt that Jesus bore on the cross? That he paid the debt, he finished it for everybody who would be saved. Isn't that amazing? He paid our sin debt. So when you come to John 19 and you're thinking about Jesus, think about he's fulfilling Scripture. He was forsaken for us and he finished the work of redemption. Now you know there's part of the church work that he did not finish. You read that in Acts chapter 1. You find out that Jesus finished the work of salvation, the work of redemption. But he did not finish the work of ministry. He began that. And now he's the head of the church. And there's a group of people called his body. And it's every true local congregation. You see, I said true. And there's a lot of groups that meet that call themselves church, but they're not a New Testament church. Every New Testament church is his body in a local way and there to fulfill his will. There to do what he did not finish when he was on the earth. Even Paul says that he would fill up, in Colossians, he says, I'm going to fill up in my body what is lacking. He wasn't talking about the price for sin. He was talking about things that are yet to be done, like preaching the gospel, sharing, ministering to people's needs, all the things that Jesus did we're supposed to be doing. Now let me tell you what Jesus finished. Jesus finished substitutionary atonement. So when somebody repents, everything that Jesus did is applied. When they repent and believe, he's their substitute. So everything he accomplished, substitutionary atonement means all that's applied to when people believe. So he finished substitutionary atonement. Number two, he satisfied every demand of the law. In order to be an innocent sacrifice, all the laws of God, as in all the spiritual laws, moral laws laid down by God in the Old Testament, were fulfilled in Christ. He never sinned. Even those that executed him said he never sinned. So it's very important that we think about what he finished. He not only finished substitutionary atonement, but he finished satisfying the law. That's why when you believe in him, you're his. That's imputed to you. You are looked at as sinless. Do you understand that? Your sins are erased in Christ. Right? Amen. You can say amen to that. So he finished that. He finished our security. Have you ever just wondered, why did the Father send the Son and him bear the guilt and punishment of my sins so I could be saved, but yet I'm not saved, I can lose it? What does that say about the value of what Christ did? Think in 6 hours. Let's just take the 3 hours of darkness. That in 3 hours, God, and that tells you the value of the Son. In 3 hours, Christ bore the punishment, the guilt, the shame, the judgment for billions and billions and billions and billions of sin. Mine and yours in 3 hours. He bore that. It took 3 hours only because he's the Son of God. He's the infinite Son. He's the eternal Son. It's the value of the sacrifice. In the Old Testament, not any sacrifice. No, you just couldn't throw any sacrifice out there. The sacrifice had to be what? That's perfect. Well, this sacrifice was. But it wasn't an animal. It was the very Son of God. So here's what I wrote down. He finished substitutionary atonement, satisfaction of the demands of the law, our security, and he finished sanctification, our positional sanctification. And what I mean by that is everybody who is saved, the Bible says we're set apart. He saves you, you're cleansed, you believe, and all of his gifts, everything he accomplished is applied to you by faith. In that salvation, the Bible says you're set apart for his use. That's the word sanctify. So from a positional standpoint, what he finished was sanctifying you. So we call it positional sanctification. He set you apart for his own purpose. And folks, that's the part that demands of us surrender and obedience. Because of what Christ did, this is where the new birth comes in. This is where our lives are not only saved from hell and judgment and the wrath of God, but we're saved from ourselves. We're made brand new, and we're set apart to serve Jesus Christ. And this is where the church comes in. Let me read you 3 Bible verses I picked out, and then we'll go to John chapter 3. Romans 8:3 says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." So the law demands obedience. The flesh is weak, so nobody could fulfill the law. So let me read that again. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh." This is why the incarnate message of Christmas is so important. God became a man. Love was when God became a man. God in human form was to be able to bear the penalty of our sin. Folks, this is how you're saved. This is how you can be born again. For those of us that are in here and we know for sure that we've been saved, all of this just thrills our hearts because this is part of what we understood when we got saved. This is how you can be saved. Christ is the sacrifice. We have faith in him and we can be saved from our sins. Second verse is Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more," and he's been comparing it to the blood of bulls and goats, "how much more with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. If the blood of bulls and goats, this is what the writer of Hebrews argues, if the blood of bulls and goats would allow God to overlook the sin, how much more would the blood of His Son not only forgive our sins, but change our own conscience, our own life? That's the power of the cross. Folks, it's just not an escape from hell, right? I'm glad I'm not going to hell, right? I'm glad you're not going to hell. But it's more than that. He saved me from myself. He saved me, made me a new man. Have you had that experience? Have you met the living Christ? Here's my another verse I picked, Galatians 6:14. Paul says, "But far be it from me that I should boast except in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul's saying, what in the world would I want to boast about except in Christ Jesus and His death for me, right? Folks, we all got saved the same way, by the grace of God through faith in Christ. All of us, no matter how wicked, how old or young we were, we got saved the same way, by the grace of the Lord Jesus. Now, go back to John 3, and let me just read to you, you know, probably the most known passage in the Bible. I'm picking up at verse 10. Now, this has been the conversation with Nicodemus. That's a wonderful. He's confronted Nicodemus, and we do know from reading the rest of the Bible, Nicodemus does believe. We know that by what happens at the cross and all that. But so we just pick up here. Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" He's been talking about being born again. You have to be born again. That's what he's telling Nicodemus. And Nicodemus seems to not understand that. So Jesus is saying, how in the world can you be the teacher of Israel? That means as a Pharisee, he was way up the food chain. I mean, he was a leader, a leading teacher of Israel. And he didn't understand that there has to be a change, has to be a new birth. Which, I mean, Ezekiel teaches this. I mean, there's tons of passages that give. So truly, truly, I say to you, verse 11, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. That was Jesus' favorite term for himself, the Son of Man. You can find that in Daniel chapter 7, this appearance of God in form, the Son of Man, Daniel chapter 7. He considers himself, that's his favorite description of himself, is the Son of Man. And you understand that as a Christian, he became man. He became one of us in order to redeem us and adopt us, be able to adopt us into God's family. Still with your Bibles open, look at verse 14. He's talking to Nicodemus. He's trying to help Nicodemus understand why you must be born again. So he says, and as Moses, this is a very unusual event in history. I think it's the only time it's mentioned in the New Testament. And let me make reference to, I'll tell you some things about it. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, they wandered for 40 years, remember? You remember, out of Exodus, the Exodus out of Egyptian bondage, they wandered for 40 years. And, well, let me read the rest of it and I'll come back. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, he's telling this to Nicodemus. Now, we're getting God's Word 2,000 years later, but he's telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus was an Old Testament scholar, so he brings up this event from the Exodus so Nicodemus could understand what it means to be born again. That whosoever believes in Him may have eternal life. So Nicodemus is now going to realize that snake on the tree represent, you know, Jesus said about the Old Testament, it all talks about me. It all is reference to me. It's all building up to Messiah coming and saving sinners. So that snake on that tree, now I want to tell you when it happened. You can read this in Numbers 21. You can read about this, but let me just explain. This happened at, Aaron had already died. This is at the end of 40 years of God's providence and protection in the wilderness. 40 years he had taken care of the Jewish people. So what I wrote down was here. So what happened is they started complaining. After 40 years, God had provided for them water and manna, and was a light at night and a cloud by day. He protected them. His presence never left them through the Spirit, the Shekinah glory. Then they could set up a tabernacle, and he would show up in the tabernacle and accept the gifts of sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. 40 years of doing that. And they complain. This is weeks before they're going to go into the Promised Land. Weeks. And they're complaining. This is what I wrote down. They had experienced, I think, 40 years of undeserved salvation. He took them out of Egypt, saved them out of Egyptian bondage, and took care of them for 40 years. They didn't deserve that. They were in Egyptian bondage because of their own sin. And they kept sinning. That's why when they left Egypt, they kept trying to worship like the Egyptians worshiped. So they didn't deserve the salvation. Number two, they didn't earn the provisions. The provisions, they didn't earn those provisions. What gave them the manna, the heavenly bread? God's grace did. They didn't earn that. He just graciously provided. See, all this is a picture of salvation. And then for 40 years, and again, my faith is not, I mean, I'm as weak as these Jewish people were. For 40 years, it was undeniable that God's presence was with them. Now think about, here's Nicodemus. He hears this story, and Jesus refers him back to Numbers 21, and he can think in his mind, they didn't deserve, they complained about God's salvation that they didn't deserve. He provided for them for 40 years. They didn't earn those provisions. God just, they didn't have to work for them. He just gave them to them. And then for 40 years, his presence. So now Nicodemus understands. Folks, now we're not talking about the snake on the pole. We're talking about Christ on the cross. Amen? Folks, your salvation cannot be earned. It's by grace. Look what he says. So he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, if you want to do a study on your own, try to find out whether Jesus is still speaking or John's writing. There's this huge theological debate. If you have a red letter Bible, maybe yours is a red letter and you're going to think there's Jesus. I don't know. There's a big theological debate. But we know it's in the Bible. And God's Word is God's Word. For God so loved the world. So Egyptians can be saved. Iranians can be saved. Anybody can be saved through the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. Which, by the way, John mentions about 18 times in his gospel. Always about a life. Belief and life. For God, look at verse 17, you got your Bibles open. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus Christ endured God's judgment for you. Think about that. Jesus, if you're here today and you're not saved, Jesus Christ died on a cross that made it possible for me to preach the gospel, and it made it possible for you to repent and believe in the blood of Jesus to cleanse you from all your sins. He endured the cross. He experienced every conceivable form of temptation. Every conceivable form of temptation, and the Bible says, and yet without sin. But he died, and he didn't have to, because he died for sinners like me and you. He encountered death and separation from God the Father. You know, when Jesus says, "My God, my God," why did God separate himself? You know, when we say, here's a simple thing. Why did God forsake Jesus? Let me give you an answer. God the Father forsook Jesus so he wouldn't forsake you. If you believe. Do you believe? Do you believe? Here's an unanswerable question. Listen to this. It's Hebrews 2:3, and we finish. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Let me read that verse again. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Well, I got an answer. You can't. There is no escape. Jesus, do you know him? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and our hearts are open unto the Lord. And as your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and we're going to have an invitation, but let me describe to you what we're going to do. Our heads are bowed. Again, let me encourage you, heads bowed and eyes closed and our hearts are open to the Lord. Think about this paid in full. You know, for those of us that are saved, paid in full. We love Jesus. We serve Jesus. We surrender our lives to him because Jesus paid the sin debt for us. But if you're here today and you've never been saved, I still say to you, paid in full. There's only one name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. Folks, there's no other hope. God has appointed the day where he is going to pour out his wrath on sinners, on sin, and on a fallen world. There is only one means of salvation that separates a sinner from the wrath of God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the sin debt in full. How shall you escape if you don't surrender your heart to him? And I'm just telling you, there is no escape. You must believe in Jesus. Now here's the invitation. I'm going to pray in just a second, and then we're going to stand, and Cindy's just going to play "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." The words may be on the screen. You don't necessarily have to sing them. We're going to let Cindy play. We're going to pray. And if you're here today and you've never been saved, I'm telling you, this invitation is for you to come see me and tell me you need to be saved. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. Jesus saves. He can save today. Father, move among us now. Save somebody's eternal soul, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together. Cindy will play. You stand there and pray, head bowed maybe. You can whisper it to yourself, "I've been on the way, Lord." But if you're here today, I want you to come. Who's the one that's going to come and give your life to Christ? "Brother Bryce, I've never been saved. I've lived a lie." There's people here that's done that. You've lived a lie. A phony. You know you're not saved. The Spirit of God's not in you. You don't love Jesus. You don't love the church. You know you're not bearing fruits of salvation. Don't go to hell. Don't go to hell. Don't reject him. And Think about it. Have that own way, Lord. One more time. Cindy, play it one more time. Is there somebody, Brother Bryce, I need to be saved today. Well, amen. Aren't you glad you're here today? Aren't you glad Jesus saves? There's got to be somebody here that's not saved. So I want you to know I'm praying for you. And I pray that God will spare you. And maybe today, this afternoon, you'll ask somebody about it. You'll go back and read John 3. You'll call me, find somebody that you know loves Jesus, and you will come to know Him. Amen? Folks, it's funny now when you're on the other side of salvation. I still remember the days of being under conviction for salvation, where the Holy Spirit was on me like, you know, death. I mean, it was just, He rode me, and every move I made, I would think about the Word of God and the judgment that was, you know, the truth of the gospel. I pray that if you're here, that God will do that. If you're lost, that God won't let you go. That He'll convict you and remind you of what His holy word says. Well, that's enough preaching, isn't it? That's what you're thinking. Good God, preacher, don't preach again. Okay? Well, we'll close in prayer. Let's pray for the day of election. Wednesday nights we're studying heaven. So if you want to go to heaven, you got to come to church. I'm just kidding. So anyway, great little study. But anyway, I'm so glad you're here. Let's pray together. Father, what a joy it is to be able to say, past tense, I got saved. Now, Lord, for me and for others, as I am, that are believers and have been for many, many years, now I have to think about the fruit bearing. That as I get older and begin to think back, I wonder how much I've wasted in thinking about sharing the gospel, serving Jesus, losing myself for the sake of Christ. Lord, our prayer is that the truth of salvation would make us as Christians more committed to serving Jesus through the local church. And Lord, for the one or two, for the teenager, for the young adult that's here unsaved, I pray Your mercy upon them. Don't let them go, Lord, we pray. Dismiss us now with Your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.